I have no idea where this is going to go today. But let's start with prayer, shall we? Father, I pray that today it would be your word and your word only. I pray that it would be your truth that is spoken. I pray that your message would fall onto fertile ground, that it would be seed that would take and find that fertile ground with roots to grow deep. I pray your anointing upon each and every one of us this morning. As we glorify you, we come together to hear the message that you have for us here this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh my goodness. I want to first of all start off by saying this, that for those folks that are online watching or for anybody that watches us later on, we've installed new cameras. And I'm excited with those new cameras. They say the camera puts on 20 pounds. So if you're watching this, I weigh 120. Yeah, I feel good already. Someone's like, move out of the way. I got to get up there in front of that camera. We are taking a look at here. In 2011, evangelist Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, Reverend Billy Graham, he was disinvited to a National Day of Prayer to be hosted at the Pentagon. The military officials had reached out to him and said, we'd like to rescind our offer for you to come and pray a prayer blessing over the National Day of Prayer. You see, we're getting feedback from some of our employees here that are Muslim, and they're very uncomfortable with your message and your stand on Islam, and the fact that you make it very clear that you want all Muslims to come to know Jesus Christ. Please do not come. That's interesting, right? A nation that was built on freedoms of religion, that we could share and openly worship. Also, you may have heard of a Christian athlete known by the name of Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow was a young man who stood for his faith and never wavered on it from his collegiate days all the way through to his professional football career. And while he was playing the Super Bowl on a Super Bowl Sunday, he decided that he was going to be part of a controversial message from Focus on the Family on a pro-life commercial. The commercial aired, and Tim Tebow immediately saw sponsors dropping him because they didn't want to be associated with that ideology. I love the fact that Tim Tebow, now listen, he says this, losing sponsors, that is a small price to pay for being able to present my beliefs about family and faith to the public. He wasn't in it for the money, he was in it for the truth, as we should be. We are in this world for the truth. Amen? So I know that sometimes we have to take a stand for something. You feel awkward sometimes when you take a stand. Let me take you back to your childhood days. Remember on the playground when you had to line up and two team captains for the kickball team had to pick players? Did you ever find yourself sometimes being at the end of the picking order and left standing out there and you feel like, I feel so awkward right now because my athletic skills are not on display at all? I was always that kid that I was one of the last ones picked until I got wise enough to not even show up to play the game anymore. But when you take a stand for something, the truth is this. People are either going to agree with you or they're going to disagree with you. And the challenge is those ones that disagree with you sometimes want to pick a bone with you, debate with you, challenge you. And I know that we all just love to be challenged. Yes, that's why we all join the Marines, for the challenge, right? I mean, there's that thing called confrontation. How many of you sit there and say, man, I do not like confrontation? You're a peacemaker. You are not a war maker. Is there anybody like that? Raise your hand proudly up in the air. They're all timid. They're not doing it. You know, when they take a vote and they ask people, okay, by a show of hands, how many of you are for the proposal? And some of us, we start to put our arm up, and then we're like, we look around. Because we don't want to take a stand by ourselves. We want to see, is anybody else doing it besides me on there? Have you ever caught yourself during a time when there's church and worship, and you're the only person standing up in the whole auditorium? Now, you're lost in worship. Praise God for that. But sometimes you look around, and you're like, oh, man, how long has this been going on? It's just been me. It is the Holy Me worship show going on. But Jesus says this in Matthew, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That what scripture we don't hear too often, because we often hear, peace I have and peace I give you. Such peace I have. Amen. But he also says, I come to bring a sword. Why? Because he's righteous. And he will deal with things. And he will challenge us. So when Christ came into the world, he drew a line in the sand. Now I want you to imagine, if there was a line that Jesus draws in the sand, it's not a line for you to stay away from. Don't cross the line. It's not a line for you to go above and beyond where I'm going to do even more and more and more. The line is simply there to say, this is the standard. Will you stand on it? Will you stand on that line? And some people will right gladly step up to it until they get challenged. And then they compromise. Some people will step up to it and not be able to defend why they're standing on the line. They just do it blindly by faith because I was asked to do it. Other people are like, man, I'm going past this line and I'm going to knock the world flat on its tuchus. And then you're stepping out without God. And if you're doing something without God, how's the success rate going for you? It's not very good, is it? Not very good at all. And since that time that line has been drawn, the church and Satan have always been at odds. Amen? Yeah. Do you think Satan reads the Bible? He's been reading it for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. How long you been reading it? Yeah, he's pretty much knows everything in there, and still he acts like he's gonna win, but we know the truth on there as well. But Jesus identified there is a battle taking place with his church. And I want to tell you this, it wasn't that the church was created and then there came a mission. There was always a mission and then came the church. Does that make sense? We have a mission. And it says here in Matthew as well, it says, and I tell you that Peter, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's some good news, right? That is good news there. But basically, we're being told, believers, hell is coming to your doorstep. Are you ready? Can you stand the heat? Can you stand against the tests and the challenges? How many of you have ever failed? Few hands went up, few people looked around and said, okay, they're doing it, I'm doing it. Yeah. You know, nobody likes to fail, but we make mistakes. You ever fallen down in your faith? You ever do sometimes that term that was really popular back in the day, I backslid. I'm afraid if you say to a new person backslid, they think it's some kind of new crazy dance going on they haven't heard about yet. But you know, sometimes we say, God, you set the standard and I stand on the line. And I will be here, and then we compromise a little bit, or we get distracted a little bit, and the next thing you know, we're not on the line anymore. We're kind of walking a little bit of a different direction. But Jesus goes on, and he warns his disciples in a passage that a follower of Jesus, to do this, it's not going to be easy. How many of you felt challenged since you got saved years ago, or recently, or whenever? You have faced some tough stuff. You know, I have the privilege of shepherding the seniors of this church. And when I'm with them on Thursdays, but you know, they face some new challenges. So I want to tell you to every person in this room, you could be 18 or you could be 50 or 60, and there are still future challenges that will come your way. Will you need, if you didn't have those challenges, would you even need God or the guidance and the protection of the Holy Spirit? No, we need him 24/7, all day long, without ceasing and without end. Could you imagine living a day without God in your life? And for those of you here this morning that have yet to call upon the Lord as your Savior, there is a good opportunity coming your way today. The question this morning, are we willingly able and ready to take a stand? And, like the Apostle Paul, are we willing to say this? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. I remember as a young, new, brand new, baby, bouncing Christian, and I sometimes, you know, I had all my worldly friends. And they would challenge me, and they would talk smack about faith. They would talk smack about, quote-unquote, religion, which they really knew nothing about. But they were challenging me. And I felt like I didn't have the apologetics to defend my faith because I was so new. How can a baby defend itself against a kung fu ninja master? Right? And so I realized that, you know what I need to do? I need to get on that line and stand on it, but I need to grow while I stand here. I need to learn more while I stand here. I need to take a stand. Sometimes in the workplace, it's hard to take a stand. If any of you have worked in a secular work environment, it's even harder today because there are so many things saying that, no, we will speak the truth about other things that are lies, but we won't let you speak the truth about the things that are true. Does that make sense? They're going to let other agendas get pushed through, but they will not let your faith agenda take place in there as well. I happen to be fortunate, though. I was working for a major corporation, a major, major bank, and one of the things they allowed me to do was to run a Bible study. They said, yes, if then they actually had a philosophy that, you know, while we allow all these other colors of the rainbow in here, we will also allow you to hold a Bible study. And I was thankful for that. And so I had that opportunity. I chose to do it. And that was great. It was interesting to have a professional relationship with so many coworkers, but then to have a faith-based relationship, one with another, people whose hearts were both kindred by the Spirit. Amen? And I found that to be an amazing thing. But we are living in a generation today, and I'm not just talking about an age demographic. Today, the world, the climate of the world, we live in a place where it is hard to take a stand for anything. It is very, very hard. I mean, if you wear the wrong colored hat down the road, people are going to call you out. If you put a sign in your yard, people are going to call you out. I've seen radical vandalism, and I've seen theft. I've seen all of that taking place for many people who decided they were going to stand for something. And really, what are they trying to do? They're trying to bully you. Anybody ever been bullied in here? Anybody been the bully in here? Oh, look, the hand went down. Thank you. What's up? He didn't keep it up. It's tough when you face a bully, when you face an aggressor, when you face someone that is a real threat to you, to your spirit or to your mind or to your heart or to you physically. Those are tough. But I am not ashamed because the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to those who believe. Now, people have a natural tendency to want to be liked. Do you like me? Can we? Oh, yeah. But I know that, ooh, what if you were out somewhere with a group of people and the conversation started going a little into humor that really, if Jesus was sitting there, he would not be amused. But the conversation started to go that way, and you're just sitting there. The question is, you know, do you stay at that meal or that gathering, or do you sit there and say, yeah, you know what, that's really not for me? I will tell you this. I've been super impressed, particularly when I see a younger person and a group of them, they start doing something, someone says, yeah, that is not who I am. That is not the way I was raised. That is not what I believe in. So I will check with you all later, but I'm going to excuse myself. I applaud that person. I think they made a great decision. Why allow yourself to stay in an environment in which your very soul can become polluted? Why would you do that? If you had the choice to jump into a clear blue Caribbean ocean or a murky backwater swampy pond, which would you choose? Yeah, I don't like swimming in dark waters. You don't know what's under there. It freaks me out, man. I watch Swamp Hunters, and I don't think those people got two brain cells to rub together. They're jumping in after gators, and I'm like, you know, those things hurt. They leave marks. And I'm like, no way. I wouldn't even want to be in one of those, what do they call those? Those fan boats, the ones with a big propeller in the back on the Everglades, and they go jetting around. I've seen gators climb into those things. My boundary says, don't go in the Everglades. Not going to do it. I even pray while I fly over it. Please let the plane not go down. Oh, good Lord, is this a Boeing Max? I know, right? Though I hear that they are coming up with a new pricing philosophy that if you buy a window seat, that should your wall fall away, that you're immediately upgraded to veranda view and you owe them more money when you land. I love marketing. Paul says that we are to put on the whole armor of God. Here we come with a core scripture, the main scripture we're going to take a look at here, and it's on the screen here as well. Therefore, Therefore, when that word is there, stop and find out what it's there for. I was always taught in Bible school. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, what are you to do next? Stand. Stand. There are times when parents have been with their kids in the ER for one thing or another. You've done as much as you can. You can't do anymore. It's up to the doctors now to reset that bone or to identify that infection or to listen to and get those lungs cleared. You've done all you can. You put on the full armor of God. You are now called to just stand and to just hold steady. But how many of you know waiting on things can make you go a little cuckoo? Waiting and waiting and waiting. Could you imagine? We get so aggressive with time management that I love watching two cars when two lanes merge into one. How many of you find that just entertaining? Like, man, if I get one bumper length in front of them, I will have saved a whole nanosecond of my day. Winner. But yet, we get very, very competitive on some of those things. And the Lord says sometimes, hey, don't get lost in the minutiae of things. Stand when you don't know what else to do. And remember that you are wearing the armor of God, the full armor of God, and you are to stand as we do. Don't confuse this now, stand, with my gun-toting advocates, stand your ground. There's a stand your ground law. Anybody know what that means? Yeah, someone comes in your house and forces entry, guess what you get to do? You get to shoot them. God is saying stand, but he's not saying shoot your enemy, so don't read into it, okay? We also find that that law, that stand your ground law, it's interesting because it's also sometimes known as a line in the sand law. And also, no duty to retreat law. I did not know that. But when I read those things, I thought, man, that sounds awful close to what God is talking about for us to stand firm. He didn't say in here, while you have the armor of God and you are standing, that you're going to have all the right answers. One of the things that I really do not like is I do not like walking into a meeting ever feeling ill-prepared. But that's not a realistic expectation I should have. But how many of you don't like to feel ignorant? I mean, I don't like to feel uninformed, ignorant, or caught cold. I know that many times as I was raising kids, my kids would suddenly spring something on me. Or they would say, Mom, I need 4 dozen cookies by tomorrow. And they're telling you at bedtime. You, the uninformed, are now informed. And it doesn't feel good. Or the kid, hey, Dad, I forgot to tell you last week when you let me take the car with my permit, I scratched it. And you go out and the whole fender's crumpled in and everything like that. Oh, yeah, that too. But one of the things that we realize as well is that we do not retreat when the pressure is on. If you're a parent and you give up parenting your kid, you're stepping off the line. Can any parent today afford to ever step off the line when it comes to raising them and teaching them in the paths of righteousness they should go, to teach them in the direction they should go, to give up on that? My wife and I often, we would look and we would see lazy parenting. And I'm not speaking on anybody here in particular, but sometimes I would see parents who just give up. If the kid pitches a big enough fit, they will get a toy. You ever seen that? And the kid knows. I was sitting there, I was talking to some grandparents, and they said, the child knows what to do with mom at home, but they would never get away with it at grandma's house, and they know it. The child's no dummy, but he just knows where opportunity knocks and is seeking for that to take place. But we don't have to have all the right answers. We don't have to have all the skills of a lawyer. We don't have to be a good public speaker to stand our ground when it comes to the Lord. Amen? We just have to know that that's what God has asked for us. And as long as he's asked that of us and we are in the right place, we are protected. We are shielded. And I believe that if you ask the Lord for knowledge and wisdom, he's going to give it to you every time. Lord, I don't know what to do about this situation. I'm sitting here and I'm telling you, I sat there at our church annual business meeting giving our financial report, and while I'm giving it, and a lot of people said, that was good. So one lady even said, I don't even ever pay attention to those things. I listened the whole time this time here. And I'm the whole time in the back of my mind, I said, Lord, I've turned into one of those people I said I never wanted to be. I'm a bean counter. Math. Ooh, if my teachers could see me now. But yet, because I asked the Lord for knowledge and I asked the Lord for wisdom, he has taken me to places I never thought I would have the privilege, and I learned the privilege word, to be. Because there are people who go to work and hate their jobs. The Lord has seen fit that I go to church nearly every day of the week, and I love my opportunities. So when you are going where the Lord wants you to be, and you're seeking knowledge and wisdom, he will make that a condition in which you will thrive. Amen? You will excel on there. So if you're ever wondering some days, like, man, I'm really tired of this job, ask the Lord, what do you want me to do, Lord? Show me. And then see where he leads you in those paths. Amen? But when it comes to Christ, I will tell you this. If I speak about Christ and it's the truth and it offends you, so be it. Because if I speak about Christ and it's the truth, then it will be spoken about. Amen? But I know that there are people sometimes who have thin skin. They get affected by things. Is that true? I talk to people as well about sometimes they're thinking, I think I'm going to go into ministry. And I'm like, oh, please, anything but that. Don't do that. No, I don't say that to them. But the reality is this. You got to have thick skin in some things. You've got to have thick skin. I think foster parents have thick skin because they may get some difficult people that they will be fostering. And from time to time, it can be very vicious and ugly. I understand that. But someone who is realizing what they're signing on for, what they're jumping on board for, what they're standing on the line for, will stand and will stand ready, will stand fast, will stand true, will stand filled with the power of the Spirit in which to stay there. Amen? So I got to come up with some more jokes because you guys aren't doing enough laughing, so I'm not telling enough. So let me see what I got here. Paul says this, I am now trying to win the approval of humans, or am I trying to win the approval of God? He says this in Galatians. Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. The disciples were interesting, because when you watch them, when they first came on board and when Jesus called them and said, drop your nets and follow me, they were a hot mess. Do you remember when you were a hot mess? You might still be one, I don't know. You're a work in progress then. But you know, after Jesus was crucified, after he was laid in a tomb, I saw a fire build in those disciples like never before. I saw them speaking with such a boldness. As you read in the scripture, they didn't care anymore if it meant their very lives were to be snuffed out. They were going to speak the truth no matter what. And I have seen people the same here at Parkway. This is my standard. I stand on it. I will not shift from it. I will not compromise my faith. When it comes to the gossip, when it comes to the off-color humor, when it comes to the dirty jokes, nope, I'm stepping out. That's not for me. And you separate yourself from those things. And when you do, it's all the better. It makes you all the stronger. You see, if you hang around with someone long enough who's not a good influence, what happens? They rub off on you, don't they? Yeah. They rub off on you. And so I sit there and say, watch the company you keep. Now, I've always been challenged, and let me ask you this, church. If you were to inventory your circle of friends right now, are most of them in the church, or do you have any that are outside the church as well? I have to force myself to remember I need to have some relationships with my neighbor next door who does not know Jesus. That's important, that I spend time with them. Otherwise, if I'm just hanging in the circle of trust, I'm not very effective, am I? So I've got to sit there and say, Lord, cast my net out that I might be able to bring in some of the harvest in there as well. The disciples refused to succumb to pressure, and Jesus stood up for the Father, and because of that, the world hated him. The world hated him. Remember I said earlier, everyone likes to be liked? What are you going to do when people dislike you because you're one of those crazy Christians? So be it. So be it. I'd rather be a fool for the King of Heaven than for any soul of the world that is lost. Because I serve my Father. I don't serve to try and influence and win god or ungodly friendships. That's not what I want. That's not what I need. That's not going to get me anywhere. Now, Jesus calls us to stand up for him, and he warns us that we are to not try and be in a popularity contest, but popularity is if you come sometimes to church to say, I want to try and be one of like the more popular people in church, the more influential people in church. That is not what God wants. I find it so fascinating that God said, I came to serve. I came to take the lowest position. I came to wash feet. I didn't come to be served. And I know that there are people sometimes who find it hard to humble themselves, and that takes practice. But I've always lived by a philosophy that I would not do anything or ask anybody in church to do anything that I wouldn't do myself. So I will tell you that, and I'm not just doing this to brag on myself, but if the toilet needs scrubbing, I'm going to scrub the toilet because someone's going to come along and I want them to not have to see the ugliness of this. Does that make sense? That's where you start to get that attitude of a servant saying, Lord, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. It doesn't matter. We stand up for Jesus. One of the ways that we can do it is this. It is by first being different. It says in John 15:19, if you belong to the world, this is so cool. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Great, get saved. Everybody's going to hate you. Yay, sign me up. You are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You have been called out. You have been set apart, sanctified, made for a purpose. You are no longer to be a conformist to this world. Now, I don't mean go flat out and rebel against government, rebel against authority, anything like that. But what I'm saying this is you are not to compromise to the world. You are not to lean into the world. You are not trying to take away and say, I want to take my Christianity and make it fit in this chamber with everybody else's beliefs. I want to see the Christian cross on the coexist bumper sticker. No, you do not. You are not a part of this world. In fact, it says you are an alien in this world. Is this your home? Oh, I hope not. This would not be much of a prize for a life well lived, would it? No, I would not do that. But being saved makes us different than the world. It says this in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, do you not know that those doing such things have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who live immoral lives, who are idol worshipers, adulterers, or homosexuals will have no share in his kingdom. Neither will thieves or greedy people, drunkards, slanderers, or robbers. Man, that's a big list. There was a time when some of you were just like that, but now your sins are washed away and you are set apart for God. And he has accepted you because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, of our God, has done in you. There's the old man, and then there's a new man. The old flesh and the new flesh. Don't ever pick up the old flesh and put it back on. Sin feels good for a season. It's enjoyable for a season, but man, the price it costs you is more than you can afford to pay. Peter said that you're a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, as I said, a holy nation. So why then should we be different? Well, you might wonder about that. Why would you take a stand for Jesus and embrace change that God has made? Because God made that change in you. I want you to think, if you didn't know Jesus right now, if you didn't have a relationship, if you didn't stand on a standard, where would your life be right now? Where would you be spending your time this Sunday morning? What would you be doing? What would your families look like? How things could be different? Because I think God wrote a beautiful love story for each and every one of you. Discover it, read it, believe it, and live it. We are to not embrace the things of the world, but embrace the change that God made in us. Before I came to know the Lord, I was doing everything the world had to offer. I didn't come to know the Lord until I was in my 20s. I had gone through my whole military career, as worldly as you can be, involved in all kinds of things I shouldn't be involved in. And man, if my life kept on that course, I would have never experienced the joy of a successful marriage to a godly woman, to raise two amazing children, to watch one of them who's actually flying to Florida for a pastoral conference today that starts this next week. I am so thankful that God changed my life. So funny that when my mother, who I'd been estranged with for 10 years, and I was now a Christian, and she saw me because I reinvested my life back into hers, she just kept looking at my wife, "You've done such a good job with him. He is nothing like the nasty scoundrel I had." And I wasn't an easy kid. I was rebellious. I was spiteful. I mean, I was keying my stepfather's car. I know. That was the easy stuff. I won't even tell you the bad stuff there, Donnie. But my wife couldn't believe the change in me, and we had to spend the next 6 months before she passed away to show her this is what the Lord does to a person. From sinner to redeemed. From lost to found. From no standards to standing firm. And I'm so thankful for that as well. Taking a stand for Jesus. The Old Testament, there was Daniel. And Daniel, when he was taken to Babylon, he was kidnapped and he was being forced into getting almost like a military preparatory academy. And it says that you're going to dress a certain way, you're going to learn a certain way, you're going to do certain things. You will eat the king's meat and you will drink the king's wine. And Daniel said, "No, I will not. None of us will. In fact, feed us vegetables and water and see if we do not show that we are healthy and strong." Now, I'm not advocating vegetarianism here, but he was taking a stand. All he had to do was make a decision, say, "I will stand and I will declare my stand as well by being different and standing apart from everybody else." He could have come up with 1,000 reasons why he said, "Well, I better do what this guy is asking, otherwise I may not exist anymore," but he didn't. He laid it all on the line there. And so, you know, it can be awkward to stand when everyone else is sitting. That can be very difficult. Some people, like, you're very comfortable, a lot of you, sitting where you're at because you're blending in. You're in camo mode. But if we take someone and say, "Would you please come stand up here?" And now you know all eyes are on you. How does that make you feel? It makes you feel like, man, I'm standing out. And it's exactly what it is to the world when you are standing for the Lord. You are standing out. You are sticking out, not like a sore thumb, but a shining light. You are standing out as hope. Because I'm telling you, if someone is hurting bad enough and they can see in you a peace that they've never had in their lives, you are a lighthouse to them. And it's not because of you, it's because of who's in you that is why you radiate. When I first came to know the Lord, I said, "Lord, show me, prove to me you exist. Send some people across my path and let me see that you're real." And man, it was like within the day, several young men, for some reason I met several different young men. They all went to church. They all had a peace about them. They all had that void that I had in my heart. Theirs was filled and mine was not. I was trying to ram this square peg into a round hole and it wasn't working. But they had this ultimate peace about them, and I wanted it. And that's when I began to search and say, "Okay, God, you showed me you're real. Now how do I get that hole in my heart filled?" Amen? And ever since then, I've been taking a stand for him as well. I'm not participating. I don't want to be a part of the gossip. It's hard sometimes when you're a pastor as well and you're a vessel of information. And I'm like more like mum's the word on there. And so I'm careful in what I say, in what I speak about, even to my wife. You know, I don't hold secrets from my wife, but there are some things I don't need to share with her. It's of no benefit of her to know that information, so why share it with her? So I don't. That is something that God has given me the mantle to hold on to stand on the standard with, on the line with, until he takes it from my hand. Jesus took a stand when he was in the temple. Remember when he tossed the money changers out? He took a stand, but also remember when he went to Samaria? I know I'm challenged right now by the commercials I see on TV, that those He Gets Us commercials. Has anybody seen any of those? And you see the man washing the feet. You see the girl washing the feet. You see the faces of people that you would normally not look towards. And they're purposely putting them there. The people that you may typically in your everyday characterization would choose not to be a speaker of, to not approach, to not talk to. But don't they need to know Jesus as well? Don't they need to hear the gospel? Don't they need to be shared to? When I have those three ladies in St. Louis in the projects, when I did the work project ministry in St. Louis, those three ladies in their 80s and 90s, and they were ministering to the women that were working in the bars, they would go up and they would minister to the women that were prostituting in the projects and just tell them, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much and he wants you to know that today. And they meant it with all their hearts because they looked past the persona and they saw the soul of the person that was there. And that's what we need to do as well, is to sit there and say, all my prejudices aside, everything aside, there is a soul in there. And God made that person, and I'm going to reach that person. I feel I'm going to share with that person. God, help me. Bring them across my path. Give me that opportunity. David took a stand in the Old Testament. He was the youngest. He was probably a bratty little brother. But when he went to the battle line, all of the nation of Israel was stepping away from the line. They were afraid, for there was a giant opposing them and mocking their God. And he goes out there. In fact, they tried to put armor on him when he went out there, and he looked a hot mess. He couldn't fit in it. It weighed him down. I'm sure the armor weighed more than he did physically. And so he threw it all off. He says, I can't fight with this on. They're like, you're going to go out there, and you're going to get killed. That's a Philistine giant. He ran. It says he ran out there. And he ran out there with five smooth stones and a sling. Boy looked like a fool. Looked like someone getting ready to jump in after an alligator in a swamp. And what did he do? He flung that, and he said, I come against you in the name of the Lord Most High, and flung that rock. And the giant fell over. It didn't kill him. It stunned him. So that then all of Israel could watch the power of God through the least likely. So when you sit there and you say, I'm insignificant nobody, God specializes in you. You are his special operative person. He wants to do something mighty through you, because to God be all the glory. But there's a thing called drift as well. There are times when we get first saved, we come to know the Lord, and you are on cloud nine spiritually, right? You can take on the world. Come on, devil, bring it on. I'm taking you down. I am filled with a fight. I am ready. It's almost like that cartoon where there's the big dog and the little dog. And the little dog's like, come on, let's get him now. Can we get him? Come on. And the little dog's just yapping away. It's like a chihuahua with a bulldog mentality, right? And sometimes we're like that. But then there's a thing called drifting. And we start to drift away from the level of zeal we had. If you're not sure what that feels like, if you're over 60, you're living it. I love picking on seniors because they never remember what I say. And they keep coming back. Isn't that right? That's ma'am. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia and said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He started to see people that, you know, someone came in, shared the good news, told them about the Lord, how to live their life, left town, and they start slipping back into their old ways, right? It's kind of like, guys, when we do landscaping, we get out there and we're going to get that spring mow down. We're going to get everything looking good. We're going to fill potted plants and hang them up. By midsummer, it's too hot. I ain't going out there. I'll just pull the shade down. Life will be good. But at the same time as well, take a look here in Colossians 3. It says this, and this is so fascinating. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with it and its practices. So don't pick up old habits. Let those old habits lie away. And that's why sometimes we need to be in church. There are some people who say, I don't need to go to church. And you know what? I can't argue with them. You're absolutely right. There's nothing in the Bible that says you must go to church. Some of you are like, see, I told you. But I also heard it explained like this as well. In marriage, stay away from your home long enough and see if things don't start to fall apart. In church, stay away from church long enough and see if things don't start to drift away from you. We need to come and be reminded. We need to come and be refilled. We need to come and be restored. We need to be edifying one another, lifting each other up. We need to hear testimonies of those as well. We need to remove excuses, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus said this: if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. How many of you ever quoted this to somebody, particularly children? You ought to know better than that. Well, how should they ought to know better than that? Hopefully that you have taught them better than that. Now, if you didn't ever teach them the difference between right and wrong, it's not their fault they're doing what they're doing, is it? Maybe not. But saints, if God has told you rightly what the word of truth from what is right and what is wrong, and you choose to do what is wrong, God is saying you ought to know better than that. Come now. So there was a book that was created, and the book was called When the Game is Over, It All Goes Back in the Box. And it tells a story about a friend who was complaining about his job. The author asked him and said, hey, what if you were able to take another job, or if you were to work for another company or go back to school for more education? To which his friend responded and said, no, taking another job, that's too risky at my age. An education, that'd be a waste of time. I'm too old. And transferring another job within the company, well, that would be just like being in the same place I'm already at. In other words, his friend was saying, I don't really want to change. I just want to complain. You ever find yourself sometimes complaining but never really want to change your situation? You're not happy with the situation, but you're not willing to do anything different about it? I hear spouses sometimes that say, I wish they would do so-and-so and so-and-so and so. I know that I could sit there as a spouse and I could point out everything my wife does wrong. Don't say anything, honey. I know you're here. I could. I like my house super neat and orderly. I mean, have the coffee cup out when you're drinking coffee, but when you're done, put it in the dishwasher. That's my philosophy. That's not always my wife's philosophy, and there's nothing wrong with it. And it used to be on the counter, or it would be in the sink, or it would be on the coffee table. And I said, Lord, don't change my wife, change me. And now I go and I pick it up. God, I'm so thankful for the woman you gave me. I'm so thankful for the joy she is in my life. I'm so thankful for the ear that is always willing to listen and not judge me. And so, Lord, I gladly put this cup in the dishwasher. And I mean it with all my heart. I do. I better get cheesecake at the end of this service. And I can have cheesecake because I only weigh 120 pounds. Jesus taught a parable in Luke 14 about a man who throws a great banquet. And in this great banquet, he invites all the guests, and every guest has an excuse. I am an introvert. Yes, I am. It is hard to be up here. I would rather avoid dinner engagements and invites to weddings and parties than anything else. I would much rather be home. Is there anybody else out there like me? Am I the only one? Would you rather be a homebody? I'm much more comfortable at home. But I have to force myself to get out there and do those things, so I do. And I've got to try and get out there because Jesus said I need to share the story of who he is. But some people have these great excuses. I just can't help it. You don't understand. It's not that's the way I was raised. Or my mom and dad, they didn't. Everyone else is doing it. I mean, I really want to quit, but... And we have excuses about why we can't do things. In the past, God overlooked such ignorances, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So when we remove the excuses, we're taking a stand. And finally, the last one here, and that is we must show the Father to people. You see, when I take my stand, I stand on the line, I can't be with excuses because God said I have no excuse and I must show my Father because I was built and called to proclaim the good news. They will treat you this way, it says in the book of John, because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. They have seen and they have hated both me and my Father. That's what you're signing on for. Amen? But yet, our mantra should be this. Hello, world. Have you met my Father? And we need to stand on the line and say that. Hello, world. Have you met my Father? Let me ask the worship team to come back here. We're going to get ready to close here, ladies and gentlemen. I found it interesting that Paul gives an example of this, and this is found here in Acts, but it says this. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with the inscription, quote unquote, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I will now proclaim to you. It is an unknown God to you, so let me introduce you to God the Creator." And Paul went on, but he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Amen? So, saints, you may grow weary walking with the Lord in days ahead, and you will have challenges coming up in the days ahead. But do not give up the stand. He's given you the armor. He's given you the promise of his word. And it says that the church will not be overcome by Hades. Ultimately, church, we win. Ultimately, we win. It may not be in this world, but those who call him Lord and Savior will see him face to face one day. And that's going to be a glorious day. But the food for today that you must try and sustain yourself on in God's word is stand having done all you can. There's days when you're going to doubt your faith. There's days when you're going to feel utterly lost and you've drifted way off of course. You can find your way back. All you have to do is just close your eyes and say, "Lord, restore me back to the place of my first love," and he is faithful to do it. And he will not abandon you. He will not toss you aside. He will not cast you away. Amen? So you will find that. Would you stand with me, church? Father, we come before you. And in some days it's not easy, but yet we would be able, because you would not put us through anything that we could not sustain, Lord. You have told us that in your word. Father, Jesus was hated by this world to the point where they hung him on a cross until he died. And then they tried to discard him into a tomb. Oh, but Lord, the story didn't end there. It didn't end there. For the tomb to this day, man can go and see that tomb and it is empty, Lord. There are no bones in there. There was only death cloth found in there. For you raised up him, Lord God, and you restored him. And now he is working on our behalf in your kingdom. So Holy Spirit, strive with us here in this world as we stand. Give us strength. When we grow weak, send us brothers and sisters that will help lift us up. Send us words of encouragement, Lord God. But find us unwavering, uncompromising, Lord God, to this world. We're here just for a short time compared to an eternity with you. Help us, Lord God, in these things, we pray. The saints, with your eyes closed, anybody here that has not met the Lord, I was so grateful for that day when someone stood at an altar and said, "If you don't know the Lord, I want you to meet him today." And so I'm going to ask everybody even those that know the Lord, to pray this prayer with me. And if it's you and you're praying it for the first time, that you mean it in your heart, it's going to be so different. Would everyone say, Dear Father, I am with a sin. I need you to cleanse me. I believe you died for me, you rose for me, and you have a home for me. I want to be made new. I want to be restored. I give you all my sin. Give me a new heart, a pure heart. Fill me with your love and call me for a purpose. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that for the first time, check it out. People are going to clap for you. Do it now. There are people who may have prayed that for the first time. If that is you, I want you to come down front. We want to meet you. We've got a gift for you as well. We've got some people who are going to help you on that journey as well. But saints of God, it was good to see you on a daylight savings wet Sunday. You all came. Super double faithful points on you. Cash them at 1-800-HEAVEN. Good on you. Be blessed. We'll see you later. Worship team, take us out in a song, please.